I hope you woke up this morning, amongst everything else, expecting a good day around the Word today. I was on my knees thinking about things in the day and praying, and I remembered that Joshua Martinez from South Bend is here, and this Yehu, Brother James Empsch, is here from Phoenix, and I just had to smile in my heart, just praying expectantly about God's presence being with us this morning. I could call him Yehu. Is that okay? Somebody's still stuck on that back there. That's, look, it's about what God has done in all our hearts and our lives. And I pray that if you haven't experienced him yet, that you'll experience him today. So be prayerful and look for that word. So we welcome these brothers here. We welcome you this morning and ask you to be prayerful. Brother James is going to preach this morning on Galatians chapter 2, and then Brother Joshua will fill it up this afternoon.
Here we go. Good morning. It's good to be with you again. As had a nice time yesterday afternoon, just processing the day that we had together, and thinking about how good God was to all of us, and how blessed we were, really, Gina and I, for being able to be part of your day yesterday. So, thanks again. And there was a couple things that I wasn't able to articulate, and actually forgot to say it, that were in my notes yesterday in the presentation, and really one of them, I'm going to put that down, it feels like it's sticking in my nose. One of the things, and I think it goes along with what Ken introduced the day with this morning, is when we go through our experiences in life, we have a tendency, at least I do, I think most of us do, have a tendency to want to blame somebody else or something else. And there was a phrase that I was taught that I use a lot now, and it's about personal responsibility, and I believe it applies this morning as we gather around God's Word, and as we think about what happens in Galatians chapter 2, the dynamics of the people, the dynamics of the situations that come across through this chapter, is that as you receive the gospel message this morning, I can't stress it enough that it's your response to the gospel is your responsibility. Okay? And that's the way it is with almost every situation in life. How you handle the situations that come to you, and big or small, it's your responsibility to process it correctly and apply it to your life appropriately. And we ask that this morning. I prayed for the church this morning, not each of you by name, but everyone that would be here today, that we would be able to take responsibility for the gospel message and what God has intended for us to learn this morning. So I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. And as you get there, just want a couple comments that I heard as I finished up before we left yesterday, the meeting room where we were at, is that a lot of you wanted to just really process your life in a different way and take responsibility and figure out your identity. And in this chapter here, we come across, in my opinion, we come across some major characters in this chapter that either were really confident about their identity, and we come across a few that struggled with it. And that's why I felt like it was just a God thing that he laid Galatians chapter 2, or you're going through Galatians together as a church. But let's read this chapter together, and we'll comment about some of the situations and some of the people. Pay attention to some names as we go through here and think about it. I want you to think about, obviously, first of all, we want to think about Jesus as we go through it. And this chapter is easier to process in my mind if you begin with the end in mind. And really, if we would read the last three verses of this chapter, it makes a little bit more sense, because Paul has an awesome conclusion to this chapter at the very end. And that's kind of a phrase that we use in business, and it's we begin with the end in mind. What's our goal? What's our vision? Where are we going? What's our purpose? All those things. But I want you to think about Jesus. We need to think about the Apostle Paul and how he identified with Jesus and with the believers that he associated with and the unbelievers that he associated with. It's important to think about Titus, because Titus is mentioned here in a very specific way, that he had an identity that was appropriate but different than what people thought it should be. We want to think about Peter. We want to think about Barnabas. And then obviously we want to think about the Jews and the Gentiles and really the Judaizers that were in this chapter, that they all play a role in helping establish in our minds what is appropriate life in Jesus Christ. We start at the first verse in the second chapter of Galatians. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And I'll just set the stage as we read a little bit here. So the Apostle Paul goes down into Antioch, and he brings Titus and Barnabas with him. Titus is obviously, it says here, is a Greek, and has a kind of peculiar situation for those times, for sure, is that he was uncircumcised. And as we think about that, and we won't spend a lot of time on circumcision. Matter of fact, on the plane coming out here, I was taking some notes about this chapter and thinking about it. And we happened to sit on a two-aisle, or there was two seats together. Gene and I sat together, and there was an empty seat next, or there was no seat next to me. It was a bulkhead or the exit door row. But the lady behind me kept looking over my shoulder, and I was taking some notes. You know how awkward it is to write notes about circumcision and identity on the airplane? And I just started getting really self-conscious about this whole subject, because it's seemingly awkward, and I had to think, I wonder what this lady thinks, and maybe she won't quit looking over my shoulder, but she did. So they bring Titus, Paul brings Titus with them, and the real thing was that they wanted Paul, it was like this check, is to see if the believers there would accept Titus for not being circumcised. We know this was a big deal for them. Especially the Jews, and it was a sense of identity. That's how they identified as being a Jew. One of the ways they identified, besides their heritage or lineage, is that they identified in that way, and they really wanted, and it sets the tone, is that they really wanted to identify, believers to identify all the same way with some kind of outward standard that they felt was appropriate. And There's a lesson here, and as we think about this, and we use this in meetings. As a matter of fact, I have it on my whiteboard even as we speak in my office today. It says, "If it's measurable, it's manageable." And there's many things that we'll come across in this chapter that we want to think that we'll think that on an outward sense, and really in a churchy type of sense, it's easier in a business sense for sure. It's easy to measure it if we can manage it. And if the things that we could see, we can see results, we receive data, we manage dress codes by it, we manage a lot of things through that. But if it's measurable, it's manageable. And they felt like circumcision was a way to measure themselves, and they could manage who they were and what their identity was through this outward form of belief, so to speak. And we'll learn that that's really not where it's at. So we pick up in verse 4, "And because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of circumcision was committed unto Peter, really saying, and the King James reads a little bit wonky, but it's important to understand that what he was really saying is that when he talks about in verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed to me and the gospel of circumcision committed to Peter, that the Apostle Paul's focus was the Gentiles and Peter's was really going to be the Jews. And we'll see that James and John also had that call, that they felt that they were called to witness to the Jews about Christ, and the Apostle Paul was about the Gentiles. So that's where circumcision, the ministry of circumcision and uncircumcision comes in. It's not the ministry of circumcision itself. It's a ministry of the gospel message to those that needed to hear it in different areas and different places. So we go back to verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and unto the circumcision. Only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I also forward to do. And I'm just going to stop here, just a confession. I think it's always better if I just confess it. I talked to you yesterday about my dyslexia. Sometimes it kicks in worse when I'm nervous. So I want you to, if you don't have your Bibles out, read it, because you'll get it better than what I'm doing here with you, okay? So make sure you got your Bibles out and just read it with me. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walk not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and do not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as a Jew? Excellent question, we'll cover in a little bit. But we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have been established in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I maketh myself a transgressor. So verse 19, 20, and 21 are excellent, powerful verses. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's sing a hymn together. You know what? I grabbed the brown book here. And it opened here to number 109, I Know Whom I Have Believed, 109 in the Brown Book. Let's kneel and pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to be here in this church. Lord, it's always a blessing for us to come back here and just partake in the fellowship and the common salvation that we enjoy, Lord. So we ask you to continue to bless this church, Lord. Give it strength and guidance. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to work here amongst each of the believers, Lord, as they find their way and as we even seek out what our identity would be in you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and the ability to even approach thy throne of grace boldly, Lord, to know and understand that we can find strength and help there in a time of need. And Lord, there's certainly no lack of need in each of our lives, Lord, to come unto you and bring our thoughts and our trials, our victories, Lord, to you and either thank you and praise you and ask for help. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are continually calling souls unto you. And this morning, We know and expect it to be no different, Lord, that perhaps there's an unbeliever not only in this church this morning, but churches across the land as it is the day where most people assemble, Lord. We just pray for the gospel message that would go out, that those that are hurting, those that are seeking, those that are going through difficult times that either we understand or you can't possibly understand, Lord, that you would be near, that you would be close, that you would draw them with your love and with your goodness. And Lord, you have given us, even as Joshua talked to us yesterday, a beautiful treasure here in this faith and in this even in this church, Lord. So we pray for the leadership, Lord. We pray for the church as you work through this church to identify leaders and future leaders and those that would be given the opportunity to even preach the gospel, Lord. We just pray for hearts that could be willing and those that could be touched, Lord, for truly you are worthy. You're worthy, Lord, to be talked about, preached about, sung about, and lived a life for. So, Lord, we thank you for not only our faith, our government, our country, Lord, but we pray for those that lead in capacities in all kinds of areas, Lord. Those of the fathers, as Kevin reminded us yesterday, who lead their homes, that we would be warriors, that we would step up and protect our families from the things that come in and out the doors, Lord, whether it be through media devices or just through thoughts or attitudes, and even through the schooling, Lord, that potentially happens, Lord, that there's so many different thoughts out there. So help us as men be true ambassadors for you and lead our families appropriately. And we thank you, Lord, for the ability to do this, for the grace, the strength that comes from you. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, when we failed in that area where we haven't done it appropriately and we've let things slip. We just thank you, Lord, that you're a redeeming God, that you're a God that specializes in cleaning up situations for your honor and glory. So we praise you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the kids, even as we hear them this morning in this congregation. Lord, what would be a church be without children? What a blessing. It's our future church. And we thank you for them. We thank you for the parents that spend the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you say a quarter till? Okay. We've got 18 minutes. Let's keep moving, huh? 20 minutes. Let's keep her going. 10 till for me. All right. Let's go back to the end and just think about how the Apostle Paul concluded this message. In verse 21, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is the righteous. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Is really the point of the whole message. And as we think about what were the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned about and frustrating about, when he went to Antioch, it tells us in, I think, verse 2 or 3, that it was a revelation that actually sent him there. It wasn't that he was asked to go there or that he had suspicions about what was going on there, but for some reason God had asked him to show up at an appointed time and do the work of the ministry. And we take faith in that, because there are things that we just don't understand about where God leads us, where He takes us, and what He asks us to do. But believe in your heart and have the faith to believe that God is still revealing opportunities for you to be effective for the kingdom. Sometimes that we wait for the right sign, or we wait for the right opportunity, or we sit back and we become complacent and not plugged in because we just lack the faith to believe that God is effectively communicating with us in a way that's not super obvious. But when we think about our relationship with God, He asks us and the Apostle Paul tells us that we're justified by faith, and that faith is the cornerstone of what we need to have in our lives to be an effective believer for the cause of Christ. And when the Apostle Paul went to Antioch, he being revealed, and it was a great lesson for him, and it was going to be a great lesson for Peter, and I believe it was a great lesson for Titus, who was there, who probably, no doubt, had some doubts about being judged, coming into a group of people that was just different. Now, I'm sure it wasn't obvious that he wasn't circumcised, but I think that there was just this thing that you either knew or you didn't know that you were part of this group. And the Apostle Paul takes Titus there, and it's almost like this test, and it's like this thing when we have people come into our church, and we bring in people into our church, is like, do we immediately judge them that they're not part of the faith or outside of the fold, or all those apostolic cliches or churchy cliches that we have a tendency to use that we were brought up with? And it creates this less than feeling. And that's not what the gospel message is about. It's not about being less than. The message is about being accepted. And they met the mark. The Apostle Paul takes Titus into this group. He has some wonderment about whether Titus will be accepted or not. And because he wasn't circumcised, coming with people that are circumcised and have a tendency to preach about those things. And that Titus was accepted. And Paul was very thankful for that. So when we think about bringing people into this congregation, or maybe today, you know, if I don't live here, so I don't know if you're new here necessarily today or not. Maybe this is the first time you walked into church. I don't have a clue. But if you take anything away from this today, that the gospel is an accepting message, and that the only thing God is interested in is in your heart and in your attitudes. And that's not to say he's not interested in our behaviors, because we talked about that yesterday, didn't we? But he tells us it's not about you as a person, it's about your behavior. That was one of the things that we talked about yesterday, is that our behavior does matter, but if our heart isn't right and that we have the right behaviors, then the behaviors aren't right either. So the focus is on getting our hearts right, so that we can communicate and not frustrate the gospel. And really frustrating the gospel is a terrible thing. And I admit to you today that I have frustrated the gospel message through some of the things in my life that I've partaken in. And I'm not proud of that, but I believe it's important that I don't present myself as arrived. I've been, part of my ministry, frustrated the gospel through my abusive and addictive behavior. And it wasn't right. And it was very important to me to go back to the people that I knew that it potentially frustrated, because for the sake of the gospel. So if there's things in your life that perhaps frustrates the gospel message, it's important to take care of that. And let your identity be on Christ alone, not the things that you have or are partaking in today. But let's talk about the next situation here that I think is important, and it's real for us. And I want to talk about the Apostle Paul and Peter and Barnabas. And it's a common story, and you probably know it well, but I think it reflects good on yesterday's, at least part of yesterday's message. And if you remember, we talked about the 10 indicators, that potential indicators, I think they're real indicators, of things that your identity in Christ, your identity in anything, would be messed up. Remember those 10 things that we listed out? I don't remember all 10 of them. I wish I could memorize it. I don't, but I did print it out this morning. And I think it's helpful to think about when we go to the situation where Peter and the Apostle Paul were together, or not together, but were at least the Apostle Paul confronted Peter about what happened in Peter's life. And Peter's an easy target, isn't he? And I'm not picking on Peter, because I have my Peter moments too, a lot. And I think that we can all relate to some degree with Peter. I just because of he's so human in so many ways. But let's go back to those 10 indicators and think about what was happening here, the situation, to set the stage. If you go back, and I think it's in verse 11, it talks about, but Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter had messed up. There's no doubt about it. Peter had just made a mistake. It's a mistake that I think all of us walk into and have a tendency to do, only because we we fear the judgment of others. We fear what other people think about us. And that's super common. But there's a word for what Peter did that we'll talk about here in a minute. But out of those 10 things I went through this morning as I read this chapter again, and out of the 10 things that we listed yesterday, I think Peter was guilty of about 5 of them. And I'll just read those to you real quick, is that as we went through that list yesterday, there was 10 signs of lack of identity. The first one that we mentioned yesterday was that you change with your environment. As you read this story, verses 11 through really 14, you can see that Peter changed with his environment. How did he change with his environment? If you read along with me, or if you read it, if you did your homework last night, which I know you're all good students, you probably did, and if you didn't, there's mercy for that, especially for me. But if you read it last night and studied it at all, Peter finds himself in a situation where he's having dinner in a common place. He's having dinner and he eats with the Gentiles, really the uncircumcised people. And not only being uncircumcised, they were probably eating pork or food that wasn't appropriate. Potentially even food offered to idols. I don't know for sure. But anyway, it was a place where Peter comes in. He sits down with the Gentiles. He feels comfortable. And he feels comfortable at the time because there was nobody else there that would potentially see him doing this that would judge him. And then there's, as he's eating dinner, there's friends of James and John who, remember, if we go back, were ministers to the Jews, right? That's what this chapter said. They were ministers to the Jews. So some friends of James and John show up at the same place at the same time. Well, Peter, feeling awkward for eating with the Gentiles, gets up and goes over and eats with the Jews. He changed with his environment. The environment changed and he changed. Remember, that was one of the things that we talked about yesterday when we were seeking our identity, is that we change with our identity. The second thing is that relationships mold and change you. And his relationship with the Gentiles and the Jews was conflicted. He was a Gentile to the Gentiles and he was a Jew to the Jews, but when they were together, it was messed up. So we see two things that Peter struggled with at this one event. And I want to challenge you, as we don't get critical of Peter and we don't get critical of Paul, or even as we see Barnabas was taken into the same situation, and we think of Barnabas as being a partner of Paul's, even though they had their disagreements about who was effective in the ministry, specifically John Mark, that Barnabas we think about as being this great man. Even Barnabas, who was with Peter, was conflicted in this situation, and Barnabas too gets up from the Gentiles and goes over and eats with the Jews. And it was a signal that his identity in Christ and that his effectiveness in his positional place to be was some kind of substandard place that wasn't appropriate. And the Apostle Paul calls him out. The third thing is that you have radical shifts in your opinion. That was the third thing. Well, here's Peter. Typically, he just had a radical shift to his opinion. When he was eating with the Gentiles, it was great. But when the Jews showed up, it wasn't great. So he shifted his opinion. Okay, that's the third thing. Fourth thing, your relationships don't run deep. He wasn't committed to the Gentiles. Peter was not committed to the Gentiles at that point. There was a lack of commitment. And I think deep down, there's six of them on my list. The relationships didn't run deep. We talked about that, the commitment. The other thing that we talked about yesterday a little bit is that I think deep down inside, if we think Peter, he didn't trust himself. And we know that he didn't trust himself. Peter had many struggles. Even at the cross of Christ, he struggled. He didn't trust himself. What would I do in this situation? And are you there? When these situations come up, what would you do? And he disregarded rules or limits. And in this case, there was no rules or limits when we talk about Christ, in circumcision or uncircumcision. But for some reason, Peter had put rules in his head of things that were appropriate. and we see this lesson here, and as we think about the effectiveness of Christ and the effectiveness of our ministry, what we would call this today, and I believe it's even in God's Word. I didn't look it up. I should have this morning. I thought about it. Didn't get it done. But as we think about it, it's flat out hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting. That's what hypocrisy is. And there are things in our lives that cause us to be hypocritical about who we are and who we identify with. And if you take 30 seconds out of this message, I want you to think about the situation that you were put in perhaps this week that caused you to have a tendency, whether you acted on this or not, was there something this week that caused you to be a hypocrite for what you really believe? Take 30 seconds to think about it. Verse 16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I don't know if you came up with a hypocrisy moment or not, but you know the thing, I felt like a hypocrite. I confessed it a little bit. I felt like a hypocrite that I was embarrassed to on the airplane. I wanted to hide my piece of paper in my note and not have that conversation if that lady would have said, why are you studying circumcision and uncircumcision? It just seemed like this awkward conversation, and I became really embarrassed of my study there on the airplane. Even though I needed to do it, and it was a good thing. And if she would have asked, it would have been a beautiful opportunity, but I denied her that opportunity, potentially, because I was ashamed. And we don't want to frustrate the grace of God or the gospel message. And he says this in verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. He's not a minister of sin. He's not a minister of outward, external things, and he's not a minister of the law. The only law he gave us that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then he said, and then our neighbors as ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, as he talked about being substantiated by the believers and by James and John and Peter, really, that the Apostle Paul said, there's only really one thing that I want you to think about and commit to, and that was taking care of the poor. That was on their priority list. We can find that in one of these verses here. I think it was 5 or 6 or something like that. He says, as he talked about the ministry, he said, I just want you to think about the poor also. Don't forget about these people. And so we think about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We think about who is our neighbor. The poor are our neighbor. The poor in spirit and the poor financially are our neighbor. But while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Christ, therefore, Christ, the minister of sin, God forbid. And the Apostle Paul says this. And this is the liberty and the freedom in Christ that we want to talk about and we want to emphasize in the last few minutes here, and we want to think about this, is that the barriers that we have a tendency to put up, remember what I said, if it's measurable, it's manageable, and we want to think about all these things that we can legislate and work through. But really, if our heart and our soul and our mind was purely focused on God, we would be the perfect church. But we're not. And since we're not, we as men have a tendency to want to put things so we can check ourselves on how we're doing. So I can check you. I can look at my wife and say, you're not doing it. I can tell by what you're wearing. And the Apostle Paul, or all kinds of stuff that we can throw out there. But I think in verse 18, the Apostle Paul wants to give the goodness and the grace and the the liberty in Christ. And I think a liberty in Christ message sometimes can get really confused. And I feel like the Spirit's telling me to slow down here. I used an analogy yesterday about how I saw God. And as we visited around our tables, it was interesting to hear other people talk about how they saw God. And I'll admit that that analogy that I may have used on being a coach or a referee may have been a little bit awkward or weird, but it worked in my mind. And I heard, Clint. I loved Clint. It's Clint Baylor's table, and he just talked about a good father, and he's so passionate about it. And I thought, why didn't I use that analogy? And others of you had different analogies that were so special. But when we talk about liberty, it's not absolute freedom. It's like it's no boundaries. It's not no boundaries. There's all kinds of boundaries we need to have in our life. We are called to be a people of self-control, to keep our bodies in subjection. We're called to take account of what we are and what we believe and what we do. It tells us to reckon ourselves. And reckon is to think about, is to take account of those things. So a liberty message isn't that absolute freedom, but a liberty message is absolute freedom in Christ to know that who you have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep you against that day. That there's nothing else that will keep you against that day except for your freedom in Christ. So if you're bound to external measurements of how you're doing in your Christian life, some of them may be appropriate, some of them may not be. Some of them may be slavery or in bondage. And the Apostle Paul in verse 18 says here, he says this. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Basically saying this is that if I want to go back to the way of the law, after I've spent all this time talking about the goodness of Christ and what he can do for a person, if we go back to that place, I make myself a transgressor. And that's why the powerful identity verse is this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And as we think about that here today, is that is Christ living in you like he should? And the life which I now live in the flesh, which is all of us, the Apostle Paul totally identifies with us. He's living in the flesh. All kinds of stuff comes his way. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We welcome you unbelievers to come. Don't come forward right now. This isn't an altar call. But to come. Come and taste and see of the goodness of God. We welcome the believers that have been on this journey for a while, the road and the road to recovery. And I believe I said yesterday, the road to recovery is ongoing for me. It'll be the rest of my life as I recover through the events that I went through. It's every day. Every day I have to purpose in my heart that I would not defile God. And that I have to purpose in my heart that I won't drink alcohol. It may be you have to purpose in your heart that you won't spend too much money at the mall. You may have to purpose in your heart that you won't look at pornography on the internet. You may have to purpose in your heart that you won't covet anything else. You may have to purpose in your heart that you won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but covet the best gifts, because Christ shows us and has committed unto us a more excellent way. And we welcome all of us to come along. I need your help. I need your help. And I'm willing to help you for the cause of Christ. Lord bless you, and thanks for your attention this morning.
Wonderful message this morning. So, Brother James said this point, are you crucified with Christ? Because if you're not crucified with Christ and you were to die today, how would you stand in the presence of God? Guilty or not guilty? Christ is not living in you, then you're guilty. The Jewish people saw themselves as God's chosen people. They said, we have the law, which makes us holy. A holy nation sets us apart from the rest of these tribes around us. And yet, remember the rich young ruler? He came in before Jesus and he said, I have followed every single point of the law. And Jesus said, that's really great. But can you do this one thing? Can you give up all your possessions? Just give it away and then follow me. And then he went away sad because it was too much. So did he really follow all the rules perfectly? I think he failed in loving his God above everything else, and his neighbor. His neighbor could have used up those possessions. So he really did not follow the law as well as he did. So James says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So that rich young ruler, all those people who had put their faith on the law, stand before God, guilty. So, you're outside the fold. You stand before God. Your turn is coming up. I don't know when, tonight, a week, a month, your turn will come up. So then what do? Does God only accept perfect people? I think we made it evident here that we're still not there yet. None of us, even standing up here. So what are we supposed to do? Then this is where God's purpose for coming to earth steps in. Grace, his sacrifice at the cross, his shed blood makes us clean. So God takes a surrendered person that says, I've tried doing the law, I've tried being a good person, I've tried to be perfect, but I keep messing up. That's what God wants to hear. He wants to hear you say, help me, I can't do it myself. And so hands go up, heaven comes down in glory and fills your soul. And God is in the business of taking all these scrungy people and giving you a good scrubbing, his cleansing, his forgiveness, his grace, his blood. Nothing can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then you die tonight, forgiven, and you stand in the presence of God, surrendered, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, in his blood, and God sees you and smiles and says, not guilty. Welcome, you good and faithful servant, into your eternal reward. Not by works, not by anything you do, but what by Jesus did at the cross. And that is the beautiful message of this chapter, Galatians 2. It's not you. It's what Jesus did for you. To God be the glory. What a wonderful message in this morning. Would a brother choose a hymn to continue our service?
Hymn number 105 in the Brown Books, hymn number 105.
We'd ask you, brother, to close in prayer, please, and include the lunch meal. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the Scripture. As we think about what we heard yesterday, each one of us has been adopted into the family of God. That's the only way we can come. So the idea of Jews and Gentiles is no more. All must come. All must be adopted by our Heavenly Father. And Father, we have heard too that you are the minister of reconciliation, that Jesus' mission was not only to come to seek and save, but he stated that it was come to heal the brokenhearted, come to trade beauty for ashes, come to give joy for mourning. Why? So that he could be glorified. And so, Father, willingly we come before thee today. We are moved and we are changed because of the Scripture. And we recognize that within each of our human hearts, there is hypocrisy and there is this desire to love some more than others. We all have what Peter had in him to do. It's a part of us. And so, Father, we thank thee for the message. Thank thee for the power of the Spirit that is divine, that can lift us from who we are to who we should be into your kingdom. And so, Father, forgive us where we fail. And at the same time, Father, please draw us to live the standard that you have set down for us, which is only enabled by your grace. So we thank thee, Father, for this morning, for the power of your word, for the brothers who shared it. And Father, now as we have a time of fellowship that we can enjoy, let us grow close together and let us speak of the wonderful things you have done for us. We ask your blessing on the food that we can share and on this sweet hour of fellowship in Christ. Amen.